Father, may we truly confess the depths of our hearts and our salvation contract that we have with you, that is all on you. May we confess now and evermore that our faith and our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. We praise you. You are holy. You are glorious. You are true, the only one true God. And we just ask that you would confess and remove from us distractions that we may have today. Any sin that holds a little part of our heart, that we would just relinquish it and let it go. That in full surrender today, and in thanksgiving for what you've done, we would be able to receive the truth that your pastor gives to us, that our ears and our mind and our hearts would be opened, that it would transform our thinking, our living. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Children are dismissed to Children's Church.
Well, friends, this morning let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, the second half of that chapter. Challenged in these words to think about how much conviction we have about what we believe in life. And as we want to convince people of the good news of Jesus Christ, you ain't going to do it if you're not convinced about it. It's got to show in your life and your words and your character everything about Jesus and your conviction of who he is. And so when we come to this passage today, and Paul is so concerned about this virus that's spreading through groups of believers that he established in Jesus, that he loved, he wants to convince them of his authority, not for his own sake, but so they'd have a confidence in the message that he shared. And when we look to get through to people and to show that we are convinced and convicted about the truth that we believe, it's not so that we're magnifying ourselves in any way, but it's so that we lift up Jesus. So today you see in this passage that we'll break it up into a picture almost like a tree of conviction that God wants to grow in our lives. Like any tree that's going to be strong, it's going to have good roots. We need the good roots. It's going to have branches, and it's going to bear fruit so that others can taste what we're talking about. So let's think of this tree then that God wants to grow in our lives, a tree of conviction about who Christ is and the power of Christ to change people's lives. You see, first of all, the roots in this passage. As he talks through here about who he is and his experience of meeting Jesus himself. He wants to get through to them. He wants to say to them who he is in Christ and what Christ has done for them. And so he says in verse 10, am I trying to win the approval of human beings? Is he trying to do that? Is he like a politician today? Our news channels are full of people trying to win our approval. Is he trying to do that in quite the same way? Or is he trying to win the approval of God? He wants them to trust him. He wants them to, in that sense, approve. But it's God that he wants to put them in contact with. And that's why he tells a story. He says, if I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And to be a servant in those days would often mean that you would be marked, even physically marked. Maybe in your earlobe was the old Jewish way of doing it. Maybe in the Gentile world, not so sure, but I think they might have even branded people to say that they were part of that family. They belonged to that master. And Paul is saying, I am a servant of Christ. I carry the marks of following Jesus. Do you want to know how convicted I am? I'll show you the whip marks. I'll show you where I've been beaten. And he went through so much physical suffering. He was not doing this as a popularity contest. He was doing this because he was convinced of who Jesus was. So it's a real challenge to us. What are we willing to do and say and how to live before an unbelieving world? Have we got these roots of conviction within us? Well, do we? And where do you get them? In Christianity, you're basically being asked to stake your everlasting, your immortal soul upon a truth claim. The truth claim is that Jesus Christ is from God, and that through his death and resurrection, he can earn your forgiveness and open a door for you to receive eternal life. Think about that. That is quite a truth claim. Don't you want to be absolutely sure if there's a heaven and a hell? You want to be absolutely convinced that the one you're putting your weight upon is true. And any of you have ever gone rock climbing, you're up some craggy rock and you're going to do the abseiling part when you go down. And the worst part of that moment is when you lean right over the edge and you have to put your trust completely in that thin, tiny piece of rope. Your entire existence is in that little rope. You have to trust it completely. And so Paul wants them to think like that. I want you to be absolutely convinced of who Jesus is and all that he has done in my life and that what he started to do in your life so that you don't get infected by this virus and fall away from him. And so like a rock climber, he's asking them to put their trust in him. And to do so, he takes them back to the very source and the very origin of all that had happened in his life. And he wants to convince them, I'm not just another religious teacher. I'm not in this for the money. I bear the marks of suffering. And I wasn't commissioned by a religious body. I met Jesus Christ personally. You can read about that in the book of Acts, the road to Damascus. He had a personal experience. So he's taking them all the way back to that source, to that origin, to that moment where they'll understand that it's from Christ. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you, the word there is gospel, so the gospel I gospeled to you, emphasizing it, that it's good news, is not of human origin. I didn't make this up. That's what he's saying. Nor did anybody else, and I'm passing it on secondhand to you. No. We go straight to the source so that you can know who you are trusting in. It's like buying an expensive piece of art. If you're going to put all your money into an investment like that, you might want to be sure that the signature on the bottom of the painting is genuine. So you're getting right back to the author. And so he's taking us here right back to the very author of life, to the artist who painted the entire universe and cosmos, the greatest being of all, the greatest artist of all, to God himself, and saying that in Christ you have God come amongst us, God doing something utterly unique. That's why you and I today should stake our trust in Jesus Christ. Not because he's simply one of many on the religious shelves that you can choose from, but that he is uniquely the author of all life, giving his life in order to draw us into life. And that's why Paul is stressing the origin here. It's not of human beings. It's not of angels either. He's made that clear in the previous verses. So if it's not humans and it's not angels, there's only other one being, the supreme being, God himself. Trust him. The origin, the source here of the waters that he's drawing out of this well are divine. They're God from God himself. And any other authority is not worth trusting. No philosophy, no religious guru, no church by itself. Go to the source. Has the source of all life and knowledge revealed himself to humanity? Has he done it through Jesus Christ? Examine those questions, because the greatest stakes depend upon that. That's the gospel, he's saying, that I gospeled. That's the gospel that he preached. That's the good news. What he's saying is, I preached this, but I didn't produce this. And that's the confidence that we have to have as followers of Jesus, a conviction that God is speaking. So maybe remember that when you're standing at the cooler in the office on a Monday morning and somebody's pouring out their heart to you and you realize that you are being given an opportunity to talk to them very directly about Christ. That in that moment, the author of life will do the work. He will speak through you. You don't have to worry about producing the results, just as you don't produce the gospel. You just have to share the gospel. You preach it. And as the one who produced the gospel in the first place is the same one who produced the results. So there is this sense here, he's not seeking people's approval. He's looking at the very authenticity of the gospel. Is it signed by the author? And you know that, then you're right back at the origins of all knowledge, right at the source of all life. So there's the roots to our tree of conviction. Then he mentions several branches that come off from this argument. He talks in these words about just how much God had worked in his life and how that is a further evidence to them of Paul's genuineness and truthfulness. He says in verse 13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." When it says he persecuted the church intensely, that this was his past, this was his background, this was his story, it's meaning that he did it to extremes. The words are very strong there. He was going beyond. It was an ongoing activity. He didn't just do it once, but the tense there is that it was an ongoing activity, not a one-off activity. You see, what Paul is telling us here, he was one of these kinds of people in life who has that personality, it's all or nothing. Do you know people like that? They buy into something, they're all in. They're not wishy-washy, they're not halfway, they completely commit. And you see, that's the kind of person Paul was. And with everything, he was firing at the church to destroy the church. He hated the church. And he really, really did want to kill it off. The picture is even of just total destruction, like laying a city waste. That's what he wanted to do to the church of Jesus Christ, because he was that kind of personality. But you see what God does? as he takes our personalities, even from our past life, and he baptizes them. That very drive and zeal and that singular focus that the Apostle Paul had when he was Saul of Tarsus, God took that to, instead of persecute the church, to build the church. Now that in itself is a miraculous transformation. Verse 24 brings that out. People were hearing. The one who used to persecute is now blessing and serving and preaching the gospel. But it's his very personality that God uses as well, which was once serving sin and Satan in darkness, is now taken, baptized, renewed, cleansed, and used for good purposes, amazing purposes. Can you see that that's the power of Jesus Christ today? There's people who today might hate God, might hate Jesus. You might have them in your own families. You might be married to them. And they hate your faith even in Jesus. Remember one guy who talked about that. He became very active in alternative lifestyle. And he hated, I think it was either his parents or maybe an aunt and uncle who were evangelical Christians. And he loathed them with a passion. Then he interviewed this artist, I think it was, for his work. And she was a believer. She reached out to him in the conversation. She felt a burden for him. She prayed for him. And he was overwhelmed. He never felt anything like that before. And he ended up becoming a follower of Jesus, despite all of that previous hatred and anger. There are stories coming from the Middle East today of men who have been involved in Islamic jihad, who've gone around executing people, killing people who are followers of Jesus. And then they have been confronted one way or another, often through a vision or a dream. They have been confronted with who Christ is, and they become followers. I've seen people and met them who were imprisoned, who were in the darkest of situations in life, who would have hated anything to do with religion or God, whose lifestyle was the antithesis, the opposite of everything that God would be calling a human being to be. And yet they met this Jesus. You see, nobody is outside of the power of Christ to change. And then when he does change them, he takes all of their personality and he can use that for his own glory and his own purposes. Maybe you've got things in your past and you're wondering, how could God redeem that? Things in your personality. Yes, maybe many things that need to change, but there may be some things that just need to be redirected. God can do that through Christ. He can even take hatred and turn it into deep love. And so Paul is this man who is so transformed, and he's showing that this is part of how he is so convinced about what he is sharing. And it shows us, too, therefore, that somebody who could have blood on their hands, in Paul's case, he literally did. He was guilty of killing followers of Jesus, seeing them arrested and tortured and everything. But he's changed. So not only can the personality be dealt with, but the very guilt of somebody's past can be transformed, can be washed away, and that itself builds such conviction. You imagine somebody who is hearing about Jesus but feels deeply guilty. Maybe you'll invite a friend to church sometime and they might not actually come back because it's not because it didn't get through to them, it's because it did get through to them. And you have to talk with them through this. And they might come out of church feeling deeply convicted, as if every word was spoken only to them. They might feel really almost like hurt because they're feeling guilty. They've just walked into the light and they've seen all the dark stains in their soul. That's a deeply unpleasant experience, isn't it? Some of you know that. Paul would have known that. And what people will then do is they'll try and suffocate their conscience, or they'll reinterpret whatever they've done in their past as some kind of justifiable act. No doubt Paul could have done that when he was persecuting the church. But then you come into the light of Christ, that awakens guilt, and at that point you're ready to run from God. But if his love is being proclaimed clearly in the messages, you'll understand that you should be running to God. That's the gospel. By all means, feel all the guilt and all the sin and all the shame. The more you feel, the better. The greater insight into the reality of your own heart, the better. Great. If you've got a whole mountain of sin on your life, on your plate, great. Doesn't stop Christ. Listen to the gospel of this redeeming love that he can take you. Don't let the guilt push you away. Instead, let it become a means of building the deepest conviction about who Christ is, turning you into one of his army of witnesses, of people, an army of people who can say their past no longer haunts their present. And their past will no longer define their future. People who have that story to tell are people of conviction. So are you conscious of your past? Are you afraid of your past? Has your past been holding you back today? And are you afraid it's going to block your future from all your future that it should be? Instead, you've got to see that God baptizes the past, baptizes your personality. He transforms and he can free and he can liberate us from our past and releases it into and who you are into a healthier future. That's what builds conviction. That's the story that you can have today. Who of you here today, even as we're talking about this, maybe things are being thrown into your mind. Sometimes when God is coming really close to people, Satan comes right in the middle when he's literally sitting beside you in that blue chair, and he'll whisper in your ear, he'll remind you, you did this, you did that. You think this church and Jesus stuff is for you? You're a miserable failure. And if they knew what you were really like, they would run you out of this building right now. Now, it'd be true. If we could see each other's hearts, we'd probably run everybody out of the building. Definitely run me out of this building. That could be your past. You could be haunted by your past. But I'm trying to say to you, look at this evidence and an army over the last 2,000 years of witnesses since Paul's own story that the past does not hold Christ back. So I want you to take that thought right now. I want you to pray about it right now. Maybe let's just do that before we carry on with the message. Just in case somebody is really struggling with this, let's just pray. Close your eyes for a second. Lord Jesus, this is our life. This is where we are. Maybe there's someone right now in the past. They're locked up in the past like an iron cage. Set them free. Open that door. You have the key. Put it in the lock. Open the door. Let them out. Past sins done, past sins experienced from others, victims. Wash, cleanse, heal, restore, remove the sin that others have done. But come, we pray, and fill us with such a deep conviction through this experience of being set free that we can be your witnesses. Amen? Past removed. Previous commitments. All of your past. Remember Paul here? It tells us he was really zealous. This man did religion on steroids, okay? Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. Among my people, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Here's a man whose whole life was consumed. His whole justification of existence was that I am doing this. I am so zealous. I am so committed. He might have had God and God's law, but it was also me keeping God's law. Me being so righteous. He ate, slept, and breathed religion. It was had a deep roots in his soul because it was the faith of his fathers. And maybe in American culture, we're losing that. What is the faith of your fathers? It was Christ. And as you get cut off from their faith, you're going to get cut off from the fruits of that faith. But other cultures, the sense of what the previous generations have believed is so deeply rooted. If you've been brought up in Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it is, that molds you, it shapes you, it creates you. And so then for Christ to intervene into that and break that is utterly traumatic. But here, despite these deep roots that were actually, because of Paul's own sinfulness, misused, an attempt to make himself look good in the eyes of God, all of that does not, did not hold back Christ's power. Christ's love changed him, and it can change anybody today who is like that. Do you know someone who's so deeply rooted in their belief system that you despair about how hard they are? I want you to think, in light of what Paul's example is, and 2,000 years of other witnesses, their hardness is merely the background that will magnify the power of Christ when he subdues them to himself. That hardness, that is merely the background that will magnify the power of Christ when he subdues them to himself. Don't be looking at their hardness. Instead, you be looking at Jesus. And you get the answer in heaven before you see any answer on earth. And you believe the answer in heaven before you see the answer on earth. And Christ will receive the glory. Don't you be looking at their hard hearts. They can't convert themselves. But Christ can. So you get that picture here of personality, past guilt, previous convictions. All of that is now brought into this tree like branches on it. And now it begins to bear this fruit. Now he's got new roots that will produce new fruit. Verse 15, but when God who set me apart from my mother's womb called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal Christ, etc., to me. Look how deep the roots go. He says, from my mother's womb. So before he was a fanatical Pharisee, God had called him, set a purpose for his life. God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What could any one of us add if we are being called by God at birth and even before birth, according to Ephesians 1, from all of eternity? The story goes back even further. But before you, a baby could do anything to justify themselves. What could a baby do to earn God's favor? Nothing. That's why it's all grace. It's a beautiful picture of what grace is. Undeserved. You don't work for this gift of salvation. You receive and then be transformed. What is it saying? We have a purpose. And it's from that certainty, that knowledge, that the deep fruit came in Paul's ministry, that he had been called by Christ. That is something that every human heart needs to know, that you have a purpose in life. What is your purpose? You'll go through stages, particularly different moments of transition where you feel like the kids are moving on and what is my purpose in life or all the rest of it. You're giving up one job or you move into retirement. What is my purpose? You leave home wondering, is it just a study? What is my purpose? In Christ, before you were born, you had been given a purpose by God. Find that purpose in Christ. Obey Christ. Listen to the Spirit and what He says to you. You were born for a reason. You could have been born through abuse. You could have been born through somebody being raped. You could have been born and unwanted by your parents and put up for adoption. But you were born for a reason. And it's all sweet grace. And so these new roots give fruit, this purpose that he now knows it is to reveal God's Son amongst the Gentiles. That was Paul's calling. Grace showing to you in the gospel is the grace that you got to now show to other people. Christ is our message. He is our authority. He is our power source. He is our purpose. He is our life. Is he yours? Is he yours? For he can be today, and you will only in Christ discover the reason why you are alive. And it's open to anyone today. And then the fruit could grow, because not only were there new roots, but there was this removal of all barriers to belief. You might wonder why does Paul go in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, talking about his past, all these places that he had visited. The reason he did that was simply to answer the accusation that he had picked up his version of the gospel from other men. And he's saying, look, there were no other men in the story. It wasn't even the apostles in Jerusalem giving me this message. I got it direct from Jesus. And to make that clear to you, I just want to clarify, he says to them, where I've been. Verse 17, I didn't go up to Jerusalem where the apostles were. I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem, and that was only for 15 days. Didn't see many of the apostles when I was there. So I assure you, what I'm writing is no lie. Then I went to Cilicia and Syria. The city of Tarsus was up there. That's where he came from. What was he doing in all of that? Why did he have to go for 3 years in the desert in Arabia? We don't really know, but we can just guess. Like the other apostles that Jesus had, they had 3 years with Jesus. Maybe this was his 3 years with Jesus. Place of silence, place of listening, place of being taught, a place of being preparing. Sometimes in life you're desperate to get on and to move on to the next thing and the next thing, but sometimes God says, no, just we're going to take 3 years. It's going to look like your life is on hold. But it's preparing, it's building for the future. As the young ones here, as you're moving on into university, into college, what is God doing as you go through these different stages of your life? Each one is essential to the next. Each one he is building on that. Like one brick on top of another brick on top of another brick. And so for the Apostle Paul, you see that. And all of it was a great apologetic, a defense against any accusation that he had received his message from merely human beings. Instead, the divine God gave it to him, and the divine God was building and preparing Paul through each of these places. As I said, in the desert for 3 years, a place of silence. Then he takes him to Jerusalem. That's a place of danger and potential testing, as it would become later on in his life. Takes him to Damascus. That was a place in his past. Remember, he was going to Damascus to destroy the church. Now calls him back to go to Damascus and build the church. And you bet you the people would have listened to that. It says, oh, we heard about this guy. He was coming to kill us. Now he's here blessing us. All of this was building up. Why? So they could see that the results of a life that was utterly different because of Jesus. And that was the core. That was the trunk to this tree of conviction that God was planting in his life. That's why you could go from verse 10, am I seeking people's approval, to verse 24, people are talking about him. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And between verse 10 and verse 23 and 24, you've got all of these steps in the journey, all of these places, all of these moments. None of it wasted. All of it used by God to bear fruit. So for our young ones, as you head off to college and university, it's one stage. There'll be another one. First job, work, relationships, whatever might else be coming next. All that will come in time. Each stage is significant. Each stage is important. Be patient and trust Christ with it. And he will build, he will grow a conviction in your life that will point multitudes to who Jesus Christ truly is. So are you a strong believer? Do you have strong convictions? Are you like Paul, who is so strong in his convictions, he was ready to deal with a spiritual pandemic. The only way to stand up to a spiritual virus that's destroying the church is to have the deepest of convictions. And as we mentioned last week, 40 million casualties over the last 20 years in America. 40 million people over the last 20 years who have stopped going to church. That's your pandemic that you have to deal with. And the only people who can stand against a virus like that are people who have conviction. So let's pray for that very thing now, that your tree will be strong regardless of what hurricanes ever hit it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we ask, we pray, we plead to see Jesus the way Paul saw Jesus, to meet Jesus on our road to Damascus, to know Jesus, to be so filled with the good news and the word of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we need that personal experience of conversion in you and with you, of meeting you and following you. And then, Lord, take us, use us, build us, and strengthen us every step and every stage of life, building us and preparing us for the next step, the next stage, the next calling, the next ministry. Lord, use us, we pray. For all those who have felt haunted by their past, set them free. For all those who have had personality issues that have served darkness in the past, turn them now and use it to serve light. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work deeply in our hearts and souls and grow the deepest conviction that in you we have the author of all life and the truth that comes direct from heaven itself. Hear us, we pray, and we ask all for your glory. Amen. Amen. Shall we worship him and praise him? Respond to him with song and lift up your hearts in joy and obedience to our King. Let's stand and praise him.
Let's sing of our conviction. cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Amen.
Father, you have loved. May our hearts respond with love, the conviction of the truth that it is in Christ that will carry us through the whole of our lives. And so we pray that each one of us, that we may grow, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.